The epistle of Paul, the apostle to Philemon, we're in verses 4 and 5. That's as far as we'll get this morning. And it says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus Christ and towards all the saints. We may make it a hair further. No, no, we'll see how it goes this morning as we look at this. You know, as I start, we're coming into the main body of this little letter of Philemon. And these two verses have an important focus. And actually, I think this important focus is neglected in the lives of believers. This year, my wife and I have added an additional prayer time to our daily routine, and I felt that I neglected that some, and prayer is to play a very important part in the believer's life. Prayer played a very important part in the Apostle Paul's life, and it's a real interesting thing if you sit down sometime and read all the Pauline epistles, all the letters written by Paul. You'll find out a lot about his prayer life if you're looking for it. Who he prayed for and what he prayed about. And you'll find several things, many more than I have recorded here this morning. But Paul had the habit of mentioning his countrymen. Turn with me quickly to Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. You know that Paul was not only a Roman citizen, but Paul was a Jew. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, he describes himself. And he says, brethren, in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He was praying for his countrymen, that they might come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. The fact is, if you'll turn with me quickly to 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 3, he says, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. What's he talking about? He's writing this epistle to Timothy. So he prayed for Timothy specifically. And I have a list of other verses. You can look them up for yourself there. But not only did he pray for individuals, but he also prayed for believers, and he also prayed for the congregations that he had helped establish and had input in them. Prayer needs to play a big part in every believer's life. Paul instructed believers, pray without ceasing. And that's in 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 and 18. It says, in everything give thanks. And one of the things I want you to see is that in Paul's praying, thanksgiving and prayer, which thanksgiving is an aspect of prayer. There are several aspects of prayer. There's intercessory prayer, thanksgiving, and so on. But thanksgiving and prayer are often coupled. And it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, 18, pray without ceasing in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Not only should we pray, but we need to pray. You know, in a day when things are going pretty good, perhaps, for you, the tendency is not to pray, and that's a dangerous tendency. We need to pray. Two times this week, I felt a lot like Abraham Lincoln felt. Abraham Lincoln said this, I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for the day. You know, Christians, we need wisdom from above. And there's a lot of circumstances that come into our life that are completely, totally out of our control. What are you going to do? I'll tell you what we need to do is we need to pray. Now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, it says this, and I'm so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we know Christ as our Savior, we have wonderful access to God the Father. It says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I say it often, and I'm not kidding. We are a needy people. And some of our greatest needs are spiritual needs. Of course, we have other needs as well. I don't know how many of you realize it or not, but General Robert E. Lee was a dedicated Christian man. How many of you knew that? He was a dedicated Christian man. He loved the Lord. He was a born-again believer. And Robert E. Lee actually was offered the command of the entire Northern Army. But he's from Virginia, and he turned it down. He turned it down. He says, "No, I have to go with my family and my countrymen." But, you know, this man, Robert E. Lee, Confederate general, he knew the power of prayer. I wish that we had leaders today on the national level and leaders today on the local level that really could grasp the importance of prayer like Robert E. Lee grasped the importance for prayer. And I don't want you to mistake me and say, "Oh, you're one of those guys who think the South should have won." No, that has nothing to do with it. I'm just telling you that he was a Christian man and he knew the importance of prayer, and we need people today who grasp the importance of prayer. He said this, "Knowing that intercessory prayer is our mightiest weapon and the supreme call of all Christians today, I pleadingly urge our people everywhere to pray, believing that prayer is the greatest contribution that our people can make to this critical hour. I humbly urge that we take time to pray, to really pray. Let there be prayer at sunup, at noonday, at sundown, at midnight, all through the day. Let us all pray for our children." Boy, we need to pray for our children if we've got kids. I'll tell you what, they're up against it, friends. They're up against it. You believe it. For our youth, for our aged, for our pastors, our homes need prayer. Let us pray for our churches, and believe me, our churches need prayer, and this church needs prayer. Let us pray for ourselves, that we may not lose the word concern out of our Christian vocabulary. Let us pray for our nation. Let us pray for those who have never known Jesus Christ and redeeming love, for moral forces everywhere, for our national leaders. Let prayer be our passion. Let prayer be our practice. End quote. Now, there's a man who knew about prayer. Oh, for national leaders and military leaders who understood the importance of prayer. I was thinking about a trip that Lynn and I took a couple years ago to England. And one of the purposes of this trip was to learn a little bit more about the Baptist preacher of the late 1600s, John Bunyan. How many of you knew John Bunyan? Okay, no John Bunyan. I don't mean personally. Oh, yeah. Knew who John Bunyan was. All right. Well, we went to the little town where Bunyan was saved, and we went to the little town where John Bunyan was biblically baptized by immersion, and we went to the little town where John Bunyan was imprisoned for 12 years for preaching from his Geneva Bible without a license. That famous Baptist preacher said, "Pray often, for prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge for Satan." He went on to say, "Prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer." Where are you at? What's your prayer life like? Christian friends, every one of us this morning, unless we're called home to be with the Lord, we were allocated 86,400 seconds in this day. And they're ticking away. 86,400 seconds, each and every one of us have been allocated for this day. And I ask you this, have you used any of them to talk to Him? I know it's a Sunday, but I'm seriously asking about it. You can hear other people praying stuff. Have you used any of them to talk to Him? And if you've used some of them to talk to Him, have you said thank you? Christians need to pray. They need really to pray, and the Apostle Paul understood that, and we see about his thanksgiving and prayer in verses 4 and 5. Paul begins in verse 4 by saying, "I thank my God." That reads in the Greek New Testament, "Eucharisto tu theomo." Eucharisto tu theomo. Now, if you're from a Catholic background, you might have recognized the first word, Eucharisto, because the Catholics call the sacrifice of the Mass the Eucharist. Do you know what Eucharist really means? A Eucharisto, as it's used here, simply means to be grateful or thankful. It means thanksgiving. It is an expression of joy towards God. Thank you, God. It's not some magic word that is to be coupled with Hocus Corpus Eucharisto. Not at all. It's not some magic word. It is something that we are supposed to be. We are to be thankful to God. Do you have things that you can be thankful to God for? You know, I'm thankful that God gives me the degree of health that allows me to stand up here and preach His Word today. I'm thankful that I have life and breath. I'm thankful I have a good wife. So many things that we can be thankful for. I had food to eat this morning. I'll have food to eat when I get home. But let me put the thing in context and get back to our focus here. Paul is thanking God for a Christian like Philemon. Yes, Philemon, was an upstanding man. Philemon was a generous Christian man as well, because he was allowing his large home to be used as a meeting place for the local church. And when you read this whole little letter of Philemon, you will not see one single word of correction to Philemon or Paul saying anything harsh to him, because indeed Philemon was an upstanding Christian man. Now, friends, I simply say that to say this. You and I as believers need to follow Paul's example and be sure that we thank God for good Christian friends and good Christian servants that God brings into our life. When was the last time that you thanked God for a brother or sister in Christ that the Lord brought into your life that's been a blessing to you? And then after you thank God for them, have you thanked them? When was the last time that you thanked someone for being faithful? Or when was the last time you thanked God that you do have good, upstanding Christian friends? You could have the wrong kind of friends, and you know that evil companions corrupt good morals. Now let's move on and look a little bit further at verse 4. After it says, I thank my God, it says, making mention of thee in my prayers. Making mention here is the Greek word that means remembering. Therefore, Paul not only thanked God for Philemon, but he remembered him in prayer as well. He prayed for him personally. Beloved, I am always blessed, and I truly mean it. I'm always blessed when people tell me that they're praying for my wife and me. We've had some wonderful prayer warriors in our life who prayed for us, and we've been on the daily prayer list. And if you would, put us on your prayer list. Pray for us. And I thank you for it. I know the Darrells would too. That's so important. It's so important that you have a prayer list. When we're sharing prayer requests, I write down those prayer requests and try and work through those prayer requests. But I hope that you, when those prayer requests are shared, write down. You know, Galatians says that we're to bear one another's burdens and what? So fulfill the law of Christ. We need to be a praying church. Oh, by the way, speaking of a praying church, I don't know how many of you know it. Well, I'm going to give an open invitation to any man who's here this morning at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning down in the old chapel. There's three or four men that meet. And you know what they do? They just pray. It isn't long, flowery prayers. They just pray that God will use the people who are teaching today, that God will work in hearts and lives, that God will see that souls are saved and lives are changed. And I remember reading about Charles Spurgeon one time, and somebody was saying something, and Spurgeon said, let me show you the powerhouse of this church. They thought, the powerhouse of this church, we don't care how it's heated. It wasn't that. Spurgeon led them and quietly opened the door. And here's a room full of men praying and crying out to the Lord that God's blessing would be on the service and the ministry of that church. You want this ministry to be effective? I hope you do. Can you organize your schedule to get here at 9 o'clock, men, and pray? We invite you. Because I want to tell you, if a ministry isn't bathed in prayer, I could run all around here and jump up and down, and I could tell all kinds of jokes, and I could do all kinds of things. But I'll tell you what, if a ministry is not bathed in prayer, all it becomes is a circus sideshow. We don't need more programs. We've got plenty of programs. But we do need prayer. Beloved, let's move on to verse 5. It says, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast towards Jesus Christ and towards all the saints. Now, one thing I want to point out here, that in verse 5 there's two towards. One thing nice about having Strong's Concordance is if you looked up the words in this verse, you'd find out that the two towards, T-O-W-A-R-D, that they are two different Greek words. They're not the same conjunction. The construction in the Greek leads me to believe that the love, which is agape love, is toward or directed to all the saints. And the faith, the hagnos, is pertaining to Christ. So you have Philemon, who directed his love towards believers and his faith was pertaining to Christ. You say, well, what's the big deal? Well, basically, what is being stated here is that because Philemon's faith was genuine, listen to me, don't lose me, because Philemon's faith was genuine, it showed itself in biblical love towards other believers. You see, agape, which is translated love, is unconditional love. Agape love cares when there is no apparent reason to care. Agape is love of the will and choice. Agape is self-sacrificing and a love that shows itself in humility. So what kind of love did Philemon have? Well, he had self-sacrificial love that he didn't expect anything in return. And I'd like to close by making some observations about agape love. The first one is that believers should not need to be taught this kind of love. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9 says, but as touching brotherly love, and that's not agape love here, that's Philadelphia love, as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to agape one another. When a person comes to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that's the kind of love that comes into their life when they are saved. It is brought there by the Holy Spirit. You don't have to generate it. It's not self-generated. The source of this kind of love is the indwelling Spirit. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 makes that clear. It says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God, the agape of God, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, can a Christian quench that love? Yes! If you're controlled by the flesh, if you're focused on your own needs, if you're not thinking about serving, if you're in a church and you're thinking about, I'm here to see how I can be served. No. That's not agape love, friends. You see, agape love asks the Lord, how can I serve? You see, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Is love. If you're controlled by the Spirit, then you're going to have the fruit of the Spirit. And the first one is love. You're going to see how you can meet a need. You're going to see how you can serve. You're going to see how you can be involved. You're going to see what you can do to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ or help a brother and sister out. But you see, a lot of people today, and particularly carnal Christians, they come into a church and they determine whether they're going to come to that church to see whether they got a coffee bar or not. They determine if they're going to go to that church to see, well, maybe the preacher's a very personable fella. Or they're going to see, well, I'm going to go to that church because my friends go there. I'm going to go there and see what they can do for me. But see, there's a little bit of wrong focus there. Because what God wants for us is what we read about in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. It says, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything or an uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Faith which shows itself by love. You know what Christians are supposed to do? Take up our cross daily and follow Him. Now, How do you know whether you're a believer or not? Well, certainly, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. But you know what? James, which my wife has been teaching, which we've been reading over and over and over and over again, this is our pattern when we're studying a book. You know, it's really neat, though, I'll read it to her. She'll think about it. You know what she does? She starts asking me questions about it. You know, really, that's how it's supposed to work, men. Your wife should be able to ask you spiritual questions, and you should be able to give them an answer or find an answer. She's asked some good questions. And I've had to go and study a bit, too. But anyway, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14 says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the what? Brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in what? Death. Works don't save. But I'll tell you what, when you get saved, they ought to know that you're a Christian by your love for your brothers and sister in Christ. They ought to know that you're saved because it's not a race for the top. Oh, yeah! No, it's a race to see who can be the servant. Can you imagine that? Servant. Can you really imagine how it took the disciples by surprise when Jesus got a towel and got on his knees and started washing their feet? Imagine that. He came to Peter and says, not me, you're not washing my feet. Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me. He says, no, Lord, not only my feet, wash me completely, wash my whole body. You see, why are you at First Baptist Church? Are you here just for what you can get? Now, you should be getting good, solid preaching. If you're going to church and not getting good, solid preaching, you should go someplace else. If you're going to a church and, you know, there's all this backbiting and gossiping and all this problem, then you try and deal with it. You go talk to people involved and try and get that stopped. Then if not, take another person with you. If not, then come to the pastor, but don't come to me first. But if something's going on like that, you try and get it stopped. But if you come to a church and there's all kinds of worldly music that's leading you away from the Lord and not to the Lord, then you got to find someplace else to go. But I want to tell you something. We all, if we're believers, we're a part of the body of Christ, and body parts need to function, friends. And not begrudgingly. I got one leg sometimes that functions begrudgingly. And it's a pain. Well, it usually strains up. But see, you are not here just for what you can get, or you shouldn't be here for just what you can get. You should be here for what you can give as well. Because by agape love, we are to serve one another. So here's Paul. And he's writing to Philemon, and this is my conclusion as I think through this. Because Philemon was a man of genuine faith, which already exhibited itself in authentic agape love to the other believers, Paul had the confidence that Philemon would forgive Onesimus, his runaway slave. He already saw that Philemon was a man of Christian character. He loved God, and he served his fellow brother and sister in Christ. He had faith in God, and he served his brother and sister in Christ. Can other people depend on you? Can they depend on you? Can they depend that you are people of faith? Can they depend on you for the fact that you really love the brothers and sisters in Christ? I hope so. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that would be the place to start. Because if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you'll be condemned to hell one day. I don't know how else I can say that. Because the wages of sin is death, and that's just not physical death. That's spiritual death, and spiritual death is separation from God and hell for all of eternity. There's only one remedy for your sins. And I ask the question regularly, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So if the Holy Spirit has convicted you about being a sinner and you've not trusted Him as Savior, you could do that this morning.